is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. This is God's word. We'll stop there before Peter gets real weird into 19, 20, 21, and 22. Really weird. So if you like weird stuff, make sure you're here next week. Okay? I think I have finished outlining the book here in Peter. I try and a few months before we actually get into a book, I try and have that outline done. But inevitably, when you're working on that, things change. Like a global pandemic happens and throws off your schedule. Or you just find other stuff in the text that you didn't know was there. But with 1 Peter, the emphasis that Peter's trying to make all the way through is not too difficult, all right? Peter is basically a one-trick pony, basically a one-hit wonder, and Peter's one song is this, that the righteous will suffer. And the righteous will be rewarded. Chapter 1 to chapter 5, that's what Peter seems to be saying. If you followed along, you know that's what is going on. So these exiles, Jew and Gentile, they are believers and they are marginalized, they are persecuted, and they are slandered because they've pledged their allegiance to Jesus and no one else. That's why this is happening to them. And so Pastor Peter here is aiming to help them run their race well, and not just run their race well, but Peter's goal is that they actually finish the race, right? They actually get to the end. And speaking of finishing your race well, if you're familiar with J.I. Packer, he passed away this weekend. If you don't know who that is, talk to me and I will give you all of his books, okay? He 93, 94, finished well. Okay, love Jesus to the end. So running with that same thing, we pick up verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? It's the question. Peter's doing two things with this verse. First, he's warning us, and second, he's encouraging us. So first, a warning. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Meaning, hey, Dumbos, Peter's audience, not you guys. Okay. No. Hey, Dumbos, you're already dealing with persecution for things that grant persecution in that culture. Don't add to your misery. Don't add to your persecution by being a Dumbo, okay? Don't add to it, right? We see this all the time, right? A Christian will act like an idiot, and they will incur revilement and revulsion on themselves, and then they'll say, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. And hopefully, their church comes around them and says, no, you're not being persecuted because you're a Christian. You're being persecuted because you're acting like an idiot, okay? You need people in your life that will tell you that. That's what Peter's saying, okay? He's saying, generally, you won't be harmed for being zealous for what is good. And generally, you will be harmed for acting like an idiot. So, Christians, we want to follow the advice of the sage, Michael Scott, and don't be an idiot. Don't be an idiot. So that's first, a warning, all right? Second, that's first, don't be an idiot, right? Don't play the Christian card whenever you're being reviled for being dumb, okay? Second, this question is meant to inspire confidence in the believer. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So Christian, who can harm you ultimately, okay? Temporally, a lot of people can harm you. Temporally, a lot of harm can come up on you, but eternally and ultimately, who can harm you? The answer is this, no one can. No one can harm you. As Jesus is sending out the first disciples to announce the kingdom of God, the good news of himself, he says that he's sending them out as sheep among wolves. And he says this, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So let's ask, can you be harmed for doing good in the name of God? Yes. Yes. Can your body be killed? Yes. Absolutely. So just to remind us what Peter's doing here, if you've died with Christ, you are going to be raised with Christ, and no one who harms you can take that away. That's what Peter's saying here. John Chrysostom died in 407 AD. He was being persecuted by the empire. He wrote this, and he's a wordy guy. They called him Golden Mouth, which sounds like a Bond villain, but they're just saying he can talk really well. He says, when I was driven from the city, I felt no anxiety, but said to myself, if the empress wishes to banish me, let her do so. The earth is the Lord's. If she wants to have me sawn asunder, I have Isaiah for an example. If she wants me to be drowned in the ocean, I think of Jonah. If I'm to be thrown into the fire, the three men in the furnace suffered the same. If cast before wild beasts, I remember Daniel in the lion's den. If she wants me to be stoned, I have before me Stephen. If she demands my head, let her do so. John the Baptist shines before me. Christian, who is there to harm you if you're zealous to do good? No one. No one. Do you understand that? You're invincible. Okay? Bring it on. But as a Christian, you will, some in large ways, some in small ways. The Lord meets those things out. We don't really get a choice there. You will, some in large, some in small, suffer. You will, all of us, some in small ways, some in large ways, be maligned. You will, some in large ways, some in small ways, be slandered. And that's where Peter goes next in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, not for being a dummy, but for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So let's read that again. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Okay? So we've got one road here and a ditch on either side that we fall into. The first ditch concerning this is to say, if you are suffering or slander or being maligned, it's because you've sinned and you don't have enough faith. Okay? God would never allow his obedient children to suffer, so you must be disobedient if you are suffering. That's the first ditch, and I'm sorry if you've ever fallen into that. That's not what Peter's saying. It's not what the testimony of the rest of Scripture says. Hebrews 11, you know, we call it the Hall of Faith. That is a long list of people who suffered for their obedience, suffered for their righteousness. That's what's going on there, not in spite of their righteousness. So that's one ditch. The second ditch that we fall into is to say that the sufferings themselves are blessings. So to call suffering and say, oh, just bless God for this. No, the word is suffering. Suffering is bad. If it was a blessing, Peter would say blessing. Okay, but it's so we don't want to fall into either ditch there, but we do want to ask, okay, so what is the blessing of the persecution? What is the blessing of the suffering for righteousness' sake? Well, we read it in our responsive reading. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? Kingdom of heaven. Guys, what is suffering for righteousness' sake if I get the kingdom of heaven? That is wonderful news. Suffering for righteousness' sake in this age is the catalyst, it is the road, it is the mechanism for blessing in the age to come, the kingdom of heaven. So if you will endure suffering now, like that's going to happen to you. But Christian, what you have to remember, and the more funerals, every time I do a funeral, I'm just reminded of this every time, you're going to live forever.
Oh, that sounds cool.
No, you're going to live forever. Like, we sang three songs about it this morning. Christ has said no more to death. That's done. Suffer and endure suffer for righteousness' sake now, and we get the kingdom of heaven forever. And it's vital for Peter's audience to understand that because they are suffering. And it's vital for us to understand it, lest we become disillusioned with suffering now. And slander and maligning, okay? So here's what I mean. Here's why we have to come to terms with this, that in this age, the righteous will suffer. The reason we have to come to terms with that is because in this age, generally, not all the time, right? But generally, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Generally. Now, most of the time in this age, the good guys don't win. Okay? When I was in college, I watched the good guys lose. I watched the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And what I mean by that is the good guys, Kevin Durant, before he was a middle school girl, James Harden, before he was James Harden. Just let me get it out, okay? This is therapeutic, okay? It's 2012. I'm in college. We're watching the playoffs. Got, you know, lovely KD before he became what he is now, and James Harden before he's James Harden, and Russ always, you know, I'm enduring Russ slander all the time, spending all my energy defending this wonderful person, and we make the NBA Finals. We make it. We sweep Dirk in the first round, who the year before just wiped the floor with us. Bring on Kobe Bryant next round. We beat him 4-1. Easy money. It's wonderful. Oh, you know, you watched it. Oh, the stadium's going crazy. And then we go down 2-0 to the Spurs and then rip off 4 in a row to beat them. And so now all that stands before the righteous and the kingdom of heaven is the devil himself, right? The Miami Heat and their super team, right? You guys saw that. It was the devil himself came later, but it was bad. Yet in 2012, the wicked prospered, right? LeBron won. The good guys didn't win, okay? And that's generally, amen? That's generally how things work in this age. That's generally how things work in this age. But now let's step back. I'm done with that. Step back to here. The Lord has reserved a day, Acts 17, a day for ultimate final judgment on those who would harass his saints, on the wicked who prosper in this age. There is a set day where their prospering ends, where the suffering that the righteous endured brings for them the kingdom of heaven. And the reason God does this is because God is love. You know why God is not pouring out judgment on the wicked right now? Because God wants them to turn and repent and trust in him. Right now, God is giving, just like he's given to all of us, great mercy. He's restrained his wrath. He's delayed it for the day of justice. Psalm 92:7 says, "The wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish." Psalm 73:12 tells us that the wicked are always at ease. They always increase in riches. Malachi 3:15 tells us evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. That's what's going on here. And this is the testimony of the scriptures. In this age, the righteous endure suffering. The righteous live a cross-shaped existence in this age. And a quick walk through the Psalms, right? The big book in the middle of your Bible shows us that the righteous are often stricken. The righteous are often attacked. The righteous are often hated. The righteous are often afflicted and they are oppressed. This is the normal experience of God's people throughout the scriptures and through most of Christian history. Okay? Like we're living in like a blip now. That's wonderful. Right? I cringe anytime Christians in America complain about persecution. I'm like, buddy, turn on the news. Look anywhere else. This is awesome. This is great. But generally, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Remember back to chapter 2. Peter said this in 2:21, "For to this," talking about suffering, slandering, maligning, "to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." So whatever sort of experience your persecution you are experiencing in this age, we got to remember two things. One, it is nothing compared to the reward of eternal life, okay? So a billion years from now, this suffering, you're going to laugh at it. You're going to dance on its grave. Second thing you remember, whatever persecution you're experiencing in this age, it is nothing to the persecution and slander and suffering that Christ himself experienced. Two ways you got to think about your your slander in this age. So when we endure hardship for the name of Christ, we are simply following our crucified and risen Lamb. When you are slandered for righteousness' sake, you're just acting like Jesus. When you are maligned for righteousness' sake, you're just acting like Jesus, right? And as Christians, we're like, yeah, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like my Lord, like my Savior. And so this is what Peter was saying. If you should suffer, not for being an idiot, but for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says you'll be considered worthy of the kingdom of God that's yours through suffering. Now, love them so much. This sounds admittedly morbid, okay? And especially if you've been sold a brand of faith that markets the kingdom of God right now in all its fullness, the inheritance that for God's kids now in all its fullness, the reward of the kingdom of God now, and all, if that's what you've been sold, this just sounds like backwards, okay? And I think if it sounds morbid to us, it's because we haven't reckoned with just a simple teaching of the scripture, okay? Hebrews 12:2 is the verse we put on our THS track shirts, right? Says that the race that we're running as a Christian, the race we're running is a race that must be run with endurance to inherit eternal life. Okay, you got to run this thing and finish it. So think about your Christian life, your Christian walk, not like the lazy river at Sun and Fun, but more like Mad Max Fury Road. Okay, so we got two generations here. One of you guys have seen the old Mel Gibson Mad Max. Have you guys seen the new Mad Max a couple years ago? Oh, guys, it's wild. Anyway. So that's what he's saying here. Like, you have to run this race, slander for righteousness, persecution for righteousness, maligning for righteousness, and you just got to suck it up and run the race, okay? Because what's to come is better. Back in chapter 1, Peter said this, verse 6, in this you rejoice. Suffering, maligning, persecution. In this you rejoice. So now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. When? When does Peter say? Did he say, now? All this praise and glory and honor? No, he says, no, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the revealing of Christ Jesus, we'll see, every eye will see him, and we will look at all of our sufferings and go, oh, all right, I mean, what was that compared to this? This is exciting for me. I don't know about you. Okay, and so just I want to deal with this too, because some people take these truths here, right, that like the wicked prosper in this age and the righteous suffer and blah, blah, blah. Okay, so let's deal with that. This should not make us morbid. This should not make us pessimistic. The sky is falling every 3 seconds. It's the end of the world, curmudgeonly people, okay? That should not do that to us. Is this like this view of a present evil age and a glorious age to come? It's not just for sourpusses. It's not just for conspiracy people on YouTube, okay? That's not what it should do to us. It's the opposite. Look what Peter says to a church community that understands three things. They understand that their suffering is temporary. They understand that their suffering is actually Christ-like. Maybe it imitates him. And their suffering can't compare to the glory of the age to come. This is what he says to people who understand that. He says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, though you're suffering, though you're being though people are taking your name and rubbing it around in the mud, though you have not seen him, you believe in him, and you are filled with sadness and pessimism all the time. Oh, that's not what Peter says. No, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and now you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Guys, doctrines like these make us invincible. Invincible. Say anything you want about me, I'm going to live forever. I'm not going to die. Okay, so we say, bring on all the slander. Bring it on. Bring on, as Christians, we say, bring on all the mistreatment. Take our religious liberty. Take our property. Cut off our heads. Who cares? I'm going to live forever. Guys, we cannot lose. This ought to make us the most confident people on planet Earth. Like, come what may, man. Do whatever you want. I've heard this before, but like the Apostle Paul just had to drive the people trying to get at him crazy. Like, Paul, we're going to put you in prison. Paul's like, okay, I'll just write the New Testament. Paul, we're going to let you live. Okay, to live is Christ. Paul, we're going to kill you. Okay, to die is gain. You just can't lose. We just can't lose. And so if the goggles that you look at your life with only have 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, this might be depressing, right? The wicked prosper, the righteous suffer. But if your goggles, right, how you look at the world are about a billion years in a restored new heaven, in a restored new earth, with restored new bodies, with a risen Lord sitting on a throne who has destroyed suffering and sin and death forever. This is not depressing. This is glorious. Okay? In the age to come, the thunder win. Like, that's just how this works out. Okay. So in view of all of that, that your righteous suffering leads to blessing. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? In view of all that, Peter says, next verse, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So whoever's troubling you, just brush them off. All right? So did your business fail because you refused to do what's ungodly? If that happened, Peter says, don't be troubled. Instead, verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So stop right there in verse 15. Generally, this passage, I think it's fine, is used as a proof text for why Christians need to engage in apologetics, okay? You need to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And I do believe that Christians should engage in apologetics. We need to understand the nature of truth. As a concept, like, where'd you get that truth from, man, that you're giving to me? We need to understand that the presuppositions people bring to talk about the truth. We should know how and why we got our Bible, why we believe the claims in it, and on and on and on. But Peter's not talking about a general apologetic here. He's not talking about just a general defense that your Bible answer, man, for whoever on YouTube, you know, is talking to you. The context of the passage has not changed. As these Christians are being persecuted and they're not freaking out. They're not freaking out. They're not reviling in return, like we saw in chapter 2, but instead entrusting their soul to the righteous judge, okay, on the throne. Instead, they're living like people who actually believe this stuff that Peter's preaching about. And the world notices that. That's kind of the what we get from Peter here, okay? So it's like saying, hey, that government mandate, what, you know, imaginary, came down and it ruined your business you worked so hard for. The world comes and says, I haven't seen you just outraged about that. What's that about? Or the Facebook post that slanders your character, said things about you that aren't true. You didn't defend yourself with a zinger. What's going on? Because me and my unbelieving worldly friends, when that happens to us, man, like we just get after it on there. But you didn't. The people in this believing community, you weirdo Christians, you're not doing that. You're not reviling in return. And Peter's saying, in those moments, right, when we're just not freaking out as we're slandered, and we're not freaking out as we're marginalized, Peter says, you're honoring Christ the Lord as holy. And Peter assumes these kinds of conversations are going to come up. And so when they come up, like, why did you not respond crazily? We need to be ready to have a reason to tell people about our hope. About our hope of Christ coming. About our hope of Christ avenging whatever we lost. Okay? God doesn't sweep stuff under the rug. He's the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. He sees everything. He's not going to miss anything on that day. We need to tell, hey, the Lord's going to clear my name. Whatever they said about me, guys, you should know what. If you knew the worst about me, that would be really bad. Christ knows all that. They just got half of it. We need to tell people about his work of making every wrong thing right, including our slander or including whatever we lost there. And we need to be able to tell people, like, look, he's going to restore the world. that Garden of Eden that we're talking about, like, better in the end. Okay? So when they come and we answer, we say, why wasn't I mad when my business got shut down because I wouldn't do, you know, so-and-so ungodly thing? I wasn't mad because I'm going to live forever. Why didn't you respond with a zinger when they wrote that about you on Facebook and slandered your integrity? And I go, I guess because I'm going to live forever. And I just hold things a little more loosely in this age. And then, after you give a defense for your hope, did you move because it's so cold over there?
Yes.
Yeah, man. I'm not going to complain because I've been in really hot church services here, but it is cold. After you give a defense for your hope, and your defense is this, your defense is Jesus is going to judge and avenge and take care of everything that I didn't, okay? You give that defense, and then, guys, you invite the questioner into believing the same hope that you have. You invite the believer to share. I mean, you just give them the goods, guys. Like, tell them that there is no way that you could live like this in this age. Tell them that there's no way that you could inherit the age to come. Tell them there's no way unless Christ died for your sins. Unless Christ went into the grave and rose up out of the grave for your eternal life. Tell them, like, that's how I can do this. That's how I can endure slander and marginalization and everything else. How we respond as believers to mistreatment. How we respond to revilement. Guys, this is an open door for our evangelism, for the evangel, to open our mouth and say Jesus stuff. Okay? It's an opportunity to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Okay? That's what Peter's rambling on about for five chapters. Like, look, guys, they're under the emperor here. Like, if you want to complain about our government, you want to go live where they're living. Peter says, look, guys, your goal here is not to just have this wonderful, awesome, happy life. Your goal is to win these people.
Yes.
Okay? Now, if you win these people, your life might get a little better right now. Anyway, as you do this, as you are enduring slander, and that's mostly what's going on here, is they are speaking horrible things about these believers. As you do this, Peter says to do it with gentleness and respect and good behavior. Okay? Going back to the start, don't do something dumb and go, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. No, it's because you're being dumb. Okay? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Okay? Now, this is the classic example of this is Paul before Agrippa at the end of Acts. So I'm just going to read this and you can laugh at it because Paul is being incredibly sarcastic. Maybe if you could read it in Greek, it would tell you that. But, or Paul is generally just answering them with gentleness and respect. So listen to this. Paul has been imprisoned. He's been beaten and he's a Roman citizen. Like, they shouldn't be doing this, but it's happening. And Agrippa says, okay, Paul, make your case for why this is happening. And Paul says this, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews. And then he tells his one day on the road to Damascus, you guys, Pastor Derek, he would tell that story. And then he says this, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and all throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, scandalous, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying both to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim both light to the Gentile, or to our people, and to the Gentiles. So Paul's been maligned, slandered, imprisoned, and he gives this gospel presentation, right? I'm just telling you what the prophets said, Christ would suffer and rise from the grave, right? So he's given the hope now. After that, Festus pipes up and says, Paul, you're a lunatic, right? And insults him. Says, Paul, you're stark raving mad. So insulting and reviling Paul. And then Paul says this, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. That's why I think he might be being sarcastic, because, you know. I'm not out of my mind, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So Paul has been imprisoned, he has been beaten, he's been treated wrongfully, and his speech is full of gentleness and respect. Why? Well, Paul's main goal isn't his temporary comfort. Paul's main goal in standing before Agrippa right here is to win Agrippa. It's like, okay, here I am. This is terrible. This is terrible. But I'm going to give the gospel to that guy right there and little Festus when he pipes up too. I'm going to win them in the midst of this thing. And he does this with gentleness and respect. Like, I'm leery of Christians who get their jollies from owning people in arguments. Like, the goal is to win the argument and not win the person. And it's like you love your argument more than you love the person that you're arguing. Like, we don't want to do that. We want to win people with gentleness and respect. That doesn't mean we say, well, what you're saying is true, even if it's just totally ridiculous. Because a lot of it's totally ridiculous. So, having a good conscience, verse 16, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, they might be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Okay? So, those who slander God's people, those who revile them, those who persecute them, those who hate them, they will, verse 16, they will be put to shame. That will happen. Not you will put, like, God will put them to shame. And verse 17, they will suffer for doing evil. If you're being maligned right now, guys, God's not saying, oh, this is great, this is okay. If you have children and you've seen your kids get picked on, are you like, oh, great, this is good? No. Like, you bow up, like, who's that kid? That's what the Lord is doing here. In the gospel story, start to finish, the bully doesn't win. The snake and all who have aligned themselves with him from Genesis 3 to now, they will be crushed. And they will suffer shameful destruction for doing evil. And so to close this section, Peter gives two outcomes. Suffer for doing good now and be rewarded later. Or prosper now for doing evil and suffer punishment later. That's what's lined out here. And so for either group, this section ends, before it gets super weird, this section ends with good news. Okay? So I'm going to give you the good news, and then we're going to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. If you are presently suffering for doing good now, if you are being slandered for righteousness' sake now, verse 18 is for you. It says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. If you're suffering now, that's for you. Christ suffered for your sins, that he and he will bring you to God on that day, and because of that, your present sufferings are not worthy to compare with the weight of glory that is to come. Okay? That's one. That's news to you who are being maligned presently. Second, if you are presently inflicting suffering now, if you are presently maligning and slandering God's people now, this verse is also for you. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So it's for the present reviler and the present persecutor. Christ suffered once for your sins too. Meaning, if you'll respond to the Spirit's drawing and repent, he will forgive your sins and bring you to God. That's what Paul was saying to Agrippa. It's like, look, man, I was once you. I was once slandering and reviling and persecuting the people of God, but things change. That's Paul's story, and that can be yours too. So, last thing today, Christian, persecution lasts for a little while, and it's Tonkawa, so it's whatever. Persecution lasts for a little while, but reward and blessing for enduring that in a godly way, that lasts forever. That lasts forever. Let's pray.